Well, it was Christmas Day and I was on honeymoon with my wife in Jerusalem. So that's where I was, Christchurch Guest House in Jerusalem. 5 minutes walk from the Wailing Wall and the Dome of the Rock, and they do reductions for clergy, so very helpful if you don't have a lot of money. And that's where we were, and we woke up on Christmas morning. And while the day trip was obvious, it'd be obvious to anyone. I think even if you were an atheist on Christmas morning, it would be obvious. We were going to go to Bethlehem. So there we were, Christmas Day. We were going to go and see the shepherd's fields, the Church of the Nativity. And we woke up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed as we thought about that. And I just thought, well, this is amazing. Here we are, we're going to go. What can go wrong? Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Christmas Day, it's going to be marvellous. Well, let me show you what went wrong. This is what went wrong. The wall. And I hadn't really thought through the politics of the Middle East as I sort of organised all this, but this massive wall was built between the West... You know this, I just didn't know very well. Between the West Bank and Israel in 2003. On average, it's 60 metres wide, so they're an actual collection of walls and barbed wire and the rest of it. 8 metres high, stretching 780 kilometres. And can I tell you, it was a major obstacle when trying to get from Bethlehem... from Jerusalem to Bethlehem with your bride on Christmas Day. A major obstacle. And I have to tell you, as we queued for hour after hour and waited and saw the guards and the guns, it sort of sucked the romance out of the day a bit. I think you can say that. But not the spirituality and not the Christianity. No, as I spent a lot of that day under the shadow of that wall, and then with a pathetically small crowd of us who actually were in Bethlehem, I found myself mindful of why Christ came. You'll know this verse. We had them read to us. Matthew 1, verse 21. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. So an angel of the Lord, this is utterly supernatural, everybody, appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him why Jesus has to come. He's got to come to save his people from their sins. So things are not as they should be in this world. Well, that occurred to me at the wall, I can tell you. The word sin sums up what's wrong with the world. And it says that throughout this world, and it tells this story throughout the Bible, we're not in right relationship with the God who made us. And the underlying factor with sin is always the idea of a disobedient, ungrateful, rebellious attitude towards our Creator, who gives us each breath, but nevertheless we say, my life, my rules. And it means that there is a massive gulf between the Creator and his creatures. Well, there would be if you've slapped someone in the face thousands of times. And you see, this gulf is not just vertical. Catastrophically, it's also horizontal between human beings. You know, the Bible tells us that when we turn our back on God, we subsequently turn our back on each other. And the harmony which should have existed between human beings is fatally disrupted between parent and child, between husband and wife, between brother and sister, between friend and friend, between colleague and colleague, between nation and nation. Doesn't matter what level you put it at, personal, communal, national, international, there's something profoundly wrong. So actually the key problem is not the dividing wall in Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, between Israel and the West Bank, between Palestinian and Israeli. No, the dividing wall in my heart is the key problem, of which that wall was just a symptom. So it was the imprisoned Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn who wrote in his prison classic, The Gulag Archipelago, "If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his or her own heart?" And I remember thinking on honeymoon, that evil, monstrous wall is just a symbol of what's in here in my heart as we queued for hours. And it was a very romantic comment as I said that to my wife on that lovely day. Yes, she loved that comment and thought she'd married a total nutter as I said it. And so it is amazing that we read Matthew 1 verse 21. He'll save his people from their sins. There's a solution. There's hope. That's what's amazing. So Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and he was never rebellious. He always perfectly obeyed God's law. You can check out his life. You can look at it. Yet he died on a cross, and Christians believe he died in our place. So it's not just a Galilean carpenter dying. It's so much more than that. Taking the punishment we deserve to bring us forgiveness, and he laid down his life so that the atomic pile of evil that is embedded in my heart, I don't know about yours, but I can tell you it's in mine, that cuts right through my heart, could be forgiven. Here is the father of modern economic theory, John Stuart Mill, and he wrote, and when he wrote this, he wasn't far off. Actually, look at his face. He's something of a nutter. Ladies, imagine going on honeymoon with him. That would be something, wouldn't it? Can you imagine it? But when he wrote these words, he wasn't far off, was he? His economic theory was based on this. We're self-seeking individuals looking to maximize the optimum benefit for ourselves from every decision. And that's why Jesus had to die, and indeed was born to die. So what does this all mean at this carol service? Well, I just want to focus on that terrible dividing wall in our hearts between good and evil, not just between Palestinian and Israeli. And I want to say that into that is this wonderful, life-changing verse that we have from Colossians. Now, just to say, as we look at this verse, let me give you the context. It was written by Paul from prison, and he's writing to Colossae. And there's a runaway slave called Onesimus who is in danger of being crucified because he has run away from his master. And Paul sends him back to his master in Colossae with this letter and with this message of reconciliation. So let me tell you, if the master doesn't take it on board, he's got every right to crucify his slave. It must have been a trembling hand that delivered this letter. So let's have a look at it now. These amazing words. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I wonder if you can see here that actually this verse is both vertical and horizontal. So first of all, there's the vertical relationship with the Lord. And can I tell you, I've got to get that secure. I can't move forward unless that's in place. But then it goes out horizontal. And Christmas is wonderful if we can get these two. Now, please, as we look at this verse, please don't think I'm just pointing outward. I don't know if you've come in from the street, if you never come to carol services, I've no idea. But please don't think this isn't a message that we need in the church. Oh my goodness, no. Do you know these two churches? I don't know if you're from Stoke Newington, but these two churches are right next to each other in Stoke Newington. It's St. Mary's. And in 1852, there was such a vitriolic falling out in the congregation that half of them went directly next door and built their own church. Happy Christmas. Isn't it wonderful? So I don't know how they had Christmas. Can you imagine the next door congregation? Such hatred. But again, it's a symbol. Those two buildings, they spell out the human condition. And many of you, I'm sure, on another note, will have read or known of this book, Great Expectations, by Charles Dickens. And one of its main characters is Miss Havisham. And as a young woman, she was getting married on her birthday. How lovely to be married on your birthday. In fact, I took a wedding yesterday where the girl was getting married on her birthday. And so she's getting married on her birthday, and she's been waiting for her fiancé to arrive when at 20 minutes to nine, she received the numbing news that her groom had run away with another woman and therefore would not be coming back, not now, not ever. And from that moment, for Miss Havisham, life stopped. Every clock, if you've read the book, you'll know it, was stopped at 20 minutes to nine. Every clock in the house. Heavy drapes hung blocking out the sunlight, all the sunlight, while the wedding cake and the feast lay rotting on the table. She would not allow it to be moved or cleared up. Mice scurry audibly up the walls, and most vivid of all, the jilted bride continues to wear her wedding dress and veil. Colours long faded and yellow, the lace and fabric in tatters. And this is the depressing analysis that Miss Havisham gives Pip, our hero, when he visits. She says this to him. On this day of the year, long before you were born, this heap of decay was brought here. She's pointing to the cake. It and I have worn away together. The mice have gnawed at it. and sharper teeth than teeth of mice have gnawed at me. And I've found over the years that in my time as a pastor, there's childlike joy at the wonder of Christmas. So there should be. It's wonderful. Some people can't wait for it, but others can't wait to get through it. Because you see, for someone, perhaps all of us, in one place or another, the clocks have stopped. We pull up the shutters, we cut ourselves off, we keep our distance. And there's sharp teeth that are there. So psychologists tell us that love and hate are delicately related emotions. So what happens when the love breaks down? So I don't know, here's a friendship where something has gone wrong and they stop meeting, they never phone, they're choosing new friends and keeping their distance. What began as a misunderstanding has grown into bitterness and resentment. Here's a married couple who've stopped talking to one another and stopped listening to one another. They're full of anger at the inability of the other to change. Now, as we think of that little bit of nuclear waste lying buried in the bunker of our lives, as we think of the bitterness, the resentment, the unforgiveness, I want to say there's hope. Because we sometimes must ask the question, well, how are we going to change? And I want to say categorically, there is hope. That's what's so glorious. Colossians 3 verse 15 tells us that, 13. And so what we've got to get now is the vertical. And I want to say on the vertical, if the Lord hasn't forgiven you, then you've missed Christmas. You've missed it. And there's the horizontal. If you aren't forgiving others, then you've missed Christmas. But we've got to get the vertical, and then we can go horizontal. So first of all, as we look here, well, let's go vertical. Calvary love, the model of forgiveness. And of course, it's all based on Colossians 3, verse 13. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So how do you receive the gift of God's forgiveness at Christmas? Well, there are steps. Ladies and gentlemen, there are steps. Step one, you realize that actually Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This has got historical clothes, this Christian faith. It happened once in Royal David City. So there's a historicity. He did die on a cross. But step two, you realize that the one who was born in Bethlehem was the Son of God, and that when he died for the sins of the world. So step one, you've got the information. Step two, you've got the meaning. And step three, you say, this is for me. I need this. I need this deep in my heart. So as I look at Jesus, I see him dying on the cross for my wrong, my pride, my perversity, and the spikes that were hammered into his hands and ankles. And as they were hammered in, he cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But as those spikes were hammered in, they were hammered in for me as he paid for my sin. And can I tell you, the ability to make Christmas work spiritually lies in, well, how big you think your sin is and how real you think the judgment to come in, which is good and right because God says, I care about my world, and how big Christ's death for you was. And if you get that and you find, yes, it is for me, and you internalize it, well, then it's the most glorious thing. Now, as I say that, I think there'll be some here who would say, look, I'd love to, but I've got to unpack this more. Well, we'd love to. At the back here, there's this Christianity Explored course on the 10th, 17th, and 24th of January, just 3 weeks. Please come back. Block that in. Come back. Think this through. Ask any question you like. We'd love you to do that. It would be absolutely wonderful. But let me just give you a couple of men who really did internalize it. C.S. Lewis, the Narnia author. Do you know he was famed for his kindness? I've got a friend in the States. His wife wrote to Lewis when she was 11, 12. And he wrote back to her four times. And he had a massive post back. He was unbelievably kind. And do you know what he said? To be Christian means to forgive the indefensible in other people. Because God has forgiven the indefensible in you. Now, there's a man who's internalized the cross. He really understands what he's been forgiven. And then a river of forgiveness comes from him. Or here's another man that struck me. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great Welsh preacher, a doctor on Harley Street who went from medicine into preaching, into teaching the Bible. And that's what he said about the cross. whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I'm ready to forgive anybody, anything. And again, a man who was famed for his kindness. Now, as you hear that, you're going, look, I know I need to forgive Rico. I can feel that. But I get so angry, I replay it in my mind. I torture myself, fantasizing about making them pay. The clocks have stopped. I'd love to get on with my life just for me, let alone for them. I can feel this will be a shadow over Christmas. Well, as we think about that, well, let's go horizontal. And you're saying that, and we've got to get the mechanics of forgiveness. And number one in the mechanics of forgiveness, as we hear that command, forgive as the Lord forgave you, I want to say to you, you're right, you can't do it on your own. As you're sitting there pretty overwhelmed with thinking, how am I going to forgive? How am I going to say sorry? I'm saying, no, you can't do it on your own. That's central to Christian doctrine. You can't sort out that dividing line of evil running through your heart, nor can I. And that's why the Christian gospel is not only about the Lord who sends his son to die for us. You see, wonderfully, this is too hard, but wonderfully, God sends his Holy Spirit to transform and enable us to forgive. So if you talk to Lloyd Jones or you talk to C.S. Lewis, they'd say, I was transformed. I was changed by God. The night before he died, Jesus gave this promise to his disciples. I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. So the Spirit of Christ will come. He said the day before he ascended, and surely I'm with you always. He says, I don't just throw out these instructions and not send my Spirit to help you. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible makes clear that the Christian faith is not just about believing in a creator God who is up there and out there. And it's not just about looking back to the figure of Jesus who was back there. No, 2,000 years ago, back there, born in David's city. No, ladies and gentlemen, the essence of the Christian life is not distance, but presence. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And surely I'm with you always, those promises. So what we're talking about here is the close, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in my life who draws me to Christ and causes Christ to grow in my heart. It's an amazing thing. Do you know, I didn't come from a Christian home. I came from a sort of Anglican family. My parents were lovely, but the Bible was never read at home. We never prayed. And it was a staggering thing to me when I learned of the indwelling presence of Christ from a Christian maths teacher at school. And here in Colossians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Spirit's work. Have a look down, chapter 3, can we see, and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Well, where does that peace come from? God's Holy Spirit. And then again, verse 16, here we go. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And where does it come from? Later in the verse, from the Spirit. So Christ's peace and his message are brought by his Spirit. You don't do it alone. You know, God knows to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And so he sends his Spirit to strengthen us. And with the Lord Jesus Christ as the referee, we have the capacity by his Spirit to have our stubborn hearts melted. And then we can say two phrases that will be at the heart of a joyful Christmas. Because of the human condition, what do we need so badly? Well, these two phrases that melt away our pride, our dignity, and our reputation, but maintain relationship and love and kindness. Here they are. We can say this Christmas, because of Christ, because of his Spirit, I'm sorry I was wrong, and that's okay, I forgive you. Now, can I just say to the married here, or the engaged, or the couples, keep your elbows in as we see those phrases again. I don't want to see you elbowing out left and right. I'm sorry I was wrong. Some people will never say it. They're too proud. That's okay, I forgive you. Some won't do that. But that is the mechanism of reconciliation. And do you know, it's going to be great. You can see at the back here, there's a day together on the 20th of January. That's a Saturday when we can invest in our relationships, whether married, whether going out, whether engaged, come along to that day. It'll be a great day to work out how we have better marriages and better relationships. We'd love you to come wherever you are. And at the heart of it, of course, is saying sorry. At the heart is forgiving. But amazingly, the Holy Spirit is given so we can do it. Do you know, one of the little books I love is this little children's book, Are All of the Watchers Safe? Corrie ten Boom. It's about a Dutch woman who was imprisoned by the Nazis in the Second World War for sheltering Jews. And eventually the SS came and took her and her sister, and they took them to a concentration camp because they'd allied themselves and helped the Jews. And it was Ravensbrück concentration camp, and there her sister Betsy died. And after the war, Corrie ten Boom, as a committed Christian, went round the churches speaking about forgiveness and reconciliation and the Spirit's work. And then one day, she saw in the congregation, standing up to come and meet her at the end of the service, one of the Nazi guards from Ravensbrück, under whose authority her sister had died. And you know what C.S. Lewis says? He says this: everyone thinks forgiveness is a good idea until they have something to forgive. She'd just been speaking about it. And as she saw that man, she said to the Lord, "Lord, I cannot forgive him. Help me, I can't do it." And then as he approached her, she felt a force cause her hand to rise and shake his hand. She knew that power wasn't from herself. Her heart was too conflicted. But the Lord had done it. He'd helped her. So let me close there. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And now, this Christmas, as you seek to say sorry, and as you seek to forgive, let's just be honest, the door might be slammed in your face. There was a General Oppenthorpe, and he said to the preacher John Wesley, "I never forgive." "Then I hope, sir," replied Wesley, "you never sin." But you know, we can try and do this. We can try and say sorry. We can try and forgive, and this door all slammed in our face. Well, if that happens to you at that moment, please try not to be too self-righteous about it. But at that moment, well, try and think this. If they totally dismiss you, then you know something of how God feels when his son, who came at Christmas, is disregarded. If you just have a little of that, and it helps you see what we do to God's son, then go to God for help. But you'll understand a bit more. So what are we going to do this Christmas? Well, here's the team talk. There's the vertical. If the Lord hasn't forgiven you, you've missed Christmas. But if you're assured of that, if you know that, then what you do is you have the assurance to do the horizontal. If you aren't forgiving others, you've missed Christmas. But if we get those things centered on the cross, then can I tell you this Christmas, the joy is overwhelming because the cross is at the center of the universe. And suddenly, through the Lord Jesus, we're an agent of change. As we say, "I'm sorry I was wrong. That's okay, I forgive you." It's the most wonderful news, and it means there's joy to the world. Let's pray as we close. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh, Father God, please enable us to understand that if the Lord hasn't forgiven us, we've missed Christmas. And please enable us to see too that if we aren't forgiving others, we've missed Christmas. And Lord, please don't allow us to be satisfied with the trimmings. Allow us to unwrap this present based around your son, we pray. And as we do that, please make us people of joy. Amen.